Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
For our Bible reading this morning, we come in the book of Genesis to chapter 22, and we will be looking particularly at the verses 3 through 10 in terms of Abraham's response to God's test for him to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt sacrifice. So let us turn our attention to God's inspired and infallible word here in Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Beloved congregation, are you willing to sacrifice all for God? How far are you willing to go to demonstrate your commitment and love for your Creator and your Savior? Last week, in this story, we saw that God placed a tremendous test to Abraham's faith before him. God asked Abraham to go and sacrifice, to put to death as an act of worship his son Isaac, the son that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah, their only son, born in their old age, the son of covenant promise. We have before us in the verses 3 through 10 the response of Abraham, or the obedience of Abraham to this severe command. In Hebrews 11:17, we have this testimony concerning Abraham being tried. He offered up Isaac. we want to note first the servant's diligence. The difficulties which Father Abraham broke through in this act of obedience were many and varied. Abraham could easily have objected to God's command. For one, it seems to go directly against the law of God, which forbids murder under the severe penalty of death. And a rational man might easily question how the unchangeable and holy God could contradict himself in making such a demand. Can the God who hates robbery for burnt offering now delight in murder for it? How could Abraham do something so heinous that goes against the very nature of the love of a parent for his child? It would not only be murder, but it would be the worst kind of murder. Cannot Abraham be obedient without having to violate the instinct of his humanity? If God must insist upon a human sacrifice, is it not possible to ask him to offer someone other than his own son Isaac? And must it be Abraham alone who must make such a sacrifice? Must the father of the faithful become the monster of all fathers to please God? But God gave Abraham no reason why he must do so severe an act of obedience. He was only to do what God says. When Ishmael was to be cast out, a just cause was assigned by God as to why he should do it, a reason which satisfied Abraham. But here, Isaac must die, and Abraham must kill him, and neither the one nor the other must know why or for what reason. If Isaac had been to die a martyr for the truth, or his life had been in ransom of some other life more precious, then it would have made sense. Or if he had died as a criminal, or a rebel against God or his parents, as is the case of the idolater or the stubborn son, it might have passed as a sacrifice to justice. But the case is not so. He is a dutiful, obedient, hopeful son. Lord, what profit is there in his blood? Would be an honest question. How is this demand by God to make any sense with the fact that Isaac is the son of God's covenant promise, that through him would come many nations? Was it not God who said that in Isaac shall the promise of the seed be called? But what comes of that seed if this young branch is broken off before it is able to bear any fruit? How shall Abraham ever look into the face of Sarah again? With what face can he return to her and his family with blood, the blood of Isaac, sprinkled on his garments and staining all his clothes? Surely a bloody husband you have been to me, would be Sarah's anguish, and it would likely bring great strife to her affection for her husband forever, with both her husband and her God. What would the Egyptians say? And the Canaanites and the Perizzites who dwelt in the land with them? It would become an eternal reproach to Abraham and to the God he worships. These and similar objections might well have run through Abraham's mind, but he was infallibly assured that it was indeed the command of God and not a delusion. And this was sufficient to answer all of his concerns. From this you should learn that God's commands must not be disputed, but obeyed. You must not consult with flesh and blood about them, but with a gracious conviction forge ahead in your obedience to all that God has commanded of you. We note, secondly, the father's obedience. In this story, what you really see are the several steps of obedience, all of which help to magnify what true faith looks like and to show that Abraham was guided by prudence and governed by faith throughout this test. He rises early, we read in verse 3. Probably the command was given in the visions of the night. And early the next morning, he set himself about carrying out God's command. There was no delay, only immediate response. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He lost no time finishing up chores or setting things in order. He arose and immediately, with a singular focus, set out to do what God had charged him to do. Those that do the will of God heartily will do it speedily. When you delay, time is lost and the heart distracted or hardened. But Abraham, he gets things ready for a sacrifice. With his own hands, he takes hold of the wood for the burnt offering that it would be in hand when the sacrifice was to be offered. He splits the wood. He takes care to stack it and to tie it, to bundle it. Spiritual sacrifices must be prepared for with due diligence and care. It is very probable that he said nothing about God's requirement to Sarah. This is a journey which she must know nothing of, lest she attempt to prevent it. There is so much in our own hearts to hinder our progress in duty that we have need, as much as it is within us, to put aside all hindrances. Abraham looked carefully about himself to discover the place appointed for the sacrifice to which God had promised by some sign to direct him. Probably the direction was given by an appearance of the divine glory in the place. Some pillar of fire reaching from heaven and earth, a visible in the distance, and to which he pointed and he said, I will go yonder and worship. He left his servants at some distance off to prevent them from interfering with his orders. It would only be natural that Isaac would be the cherished son of all attached to the family, and only natural that the servants would likewise seek to prevent Abraham from carrying out the will of God. Thus, when Christ was entering upon his agony in the garden, he took only three of his disciples with him and left the rest at the garden door. Note, it takes wisdom and duty when you are going to worship God, to lay aside all of your daily thoughts and cares, which may divert you from your worship. That it is crucial to leave at home that you may enter the holy place and worship the Lord without distraction. To leave those concerns behind. Abraham then compelled Isaac to carry the wood, both to try his obedience in a smaller matter first, and that Isaac might foreshadow the Christ, who carried his own cross, while Abraham, a picture of God the Father himself. Though Abraham knew what he must do, yet with a steady and undaunted resolution carried the fatal knife and the fire, we read in verse 6. Those who by grace are committed to fulfilling any service or suffering for God must overlook the little circumstances which make it doubly difficult for you, humanly speaking, but not overlook the little things that make it possible. Thirdly, we note the son's submission. Without any distraction, Abraham then talks to Isaac about what they are going to do, without any sense of hesitancy. We see that in the verses 7 and 8. In fact, Isaac asks him a very penetrating question. My father, he says. Those words alone should have melted Abraham's heart. Abraham may well have been tempted at that moment to respond along the lines of, call me not your father, who am now to be your murderer. Can a father be so barbarous, so perfectly lost to all the tenderness of a father? Yet he stays calm and focused as he awaits his son's question. And this is it. Behold the fire.
and the wood, but where's the lamb, Father? Where's the lamb?
Isaac was well versed in the law and custom of sacrifice. These are words of a youth who has been well catechized. This is a trying question to Abraham. How could he endure to think that Isaac himself was the lamb? So it is. But Abraham, as yet, dares not tell him so. It is a teaching question to us all that when you are going to worship God, you should seriously consider whether you have everything ready, especially the lamb for a burnt offering. Behold, the fire is ready, the Spirit's assistance, and God's acceptance. The wood is bundled. The instituted ordinance is designed to kindle our affections, which indeed without the Spirit are but like wood without fire. But the Spirit works by those things. All things are now ready. But where is the lamb? Where is the heart? Is that ready to be offered up to God, to ascend to Him as a burnt offering? It was a very prudent answer which Abraham gave him. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb. This was the language. Either of his obedience, we must offer the lamb which God has appointed now to be offered, thus acknowledging the general rule of submission to the divine will to prepare him for the application of it to himself, or of his faith. Whether he meant it so or not, this proved to be the meaning of it. A sacrifice was provided in the place of Isaac. Thus, first, Christ, the great sacrifice of atonement, was of God's providing, which none in heaven or earth could have found a lamb for that burnt offering, which God would require. God Himself and God alone found that which could serve as the ransom. Secondly, all our sacrifices of acknowledgement are of God's providing too. This is an important point, an important element. Everything that we offer to God, we offer because God has provided for us to be able to do that. Not only the external things, but the internal heart and mind and soul and faith. But there is an even greater point that might be missed here in Abraham's answer. The Father is being tested. Abraham as father is being tested. But is it really Abraham that is being tested as father? Who is being tested in this story? Is it Father Abraham? Or is it perhaps the Heavenly Father that is on trial here? Is it not God's covenant to Abraham that in Isaac the promise of God will be realized? Is it not God who is on trial? In Abraham's mind, it is not his faith that is on trial, but the very faithfulness of God. And so Abraham gives this insight. God will provide the sacrifice with the same resolution and composedness of mind. After many thoughts of heart, he applies himself to the completing of this sacrifice. And so he goes on with a holy willingness. After many a weary step and with a heavy heart, he arrives at length to that fatal place. And he builds the altar, probably an altar made of earth. He builds it up and he lays the wood out upon it. And he prepares the altar. He lays the wood in order for his Isaac's funeral pile. And now tells Isaac the amazing news. Isaac, you are the lamb which God has provided. Isaac, from all appearances, is willing. He is as willing as Abraham. We don't find that Isaac raised any objection, that he asked for his life, that he attempted to make his escape.
much less that he struggled with his aged father or made any resistance. Abraham does exactly what God has asked. God will have it done. And Isaac has learned to submit to both Abraham and God. Abraham, no doubt, comforted him with the same hopes with which he himself by faith was comforted. In this, we see the faith of Isaac. We see the faith of the son. Yet it is necessary that a sacrifice be bound. The great sacrifice, which in the fullness of time was to be offered up, must be bound, and therefore so must Isaac. But with what heart could tender Abraham tie those guiltless hands, which perhaps had often been lifted up to ask his blessing and stretched out to embrace him? And were now the more tightly bound with the cords of love and duty, however it must be done. Having bound him, Abraham lays him upon the altar and his hands upon the head of his sacrifice. And now we may suppose the floods of tears. He gives and takes the final farewell of a parting kiss, perhaps takes another for Sarah from the dying son. And this being done, he resolutely forgets the compassion of a father. And he puts on the awful gravity of one executing the sacrifice with a fixed heart and an eye lifted up to heaven. He takes the knife and he stretches out his hand to give that fatal cut to Isaac's throat. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth. Here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God and to angels and to mankind. Abraham's darling, Sarah's laughter, the church's hope, the heir of promise, lies ready to bleed and die by his own father's hand, and never for a moment is there any indication that he shrinks away from doing it. The obedience of Abraham in offering up Isaac is a real-life representation for your benefit, for the instruction of all generations, a representation of the love of God, the Father, to you. In delivering up his only begotten Son to suffer and die for you as a sacrifice, it pleased the Lord himself to bruise him. Abraham was obliged, both in duty and gratitude, to part with Isaac. But God was under no obligation for us and to us, for we were his enemies. Secondly, it is a representation of your duty to God in return for that love. You must tread in the steps of this faith of Abraham. God, by his word, calls you to part with all for Christ, all your sins, though they have been as a right hand or a right eye or an Isaac, all those things that are competitors and rivals with Christ for the sovereignty of the heart, and you must cheerfully let them all go. God, by providence, which is truly the voice of God, calls you to part with an Isaac sometimes. And you must do it with a cheerful resignation and submission to his holy will. But even more so, God calls upon you to trust him in his covenant promise to you. This story takes on a whole new character at this point. It is no longer Abraham's faith that is on trial, but God's covenant faithfulness to all mankind that in the promised seed would come the Savior of the world. And so next week, our attention will be drawn more fully to how God passes his own test of faith. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we look to this story, it is a story that is very challenging, almost unbelievable to us.
the test of Abraham. And his response to that test, those words, to go and to take his son Isaac, whom he loved, and to offer him up as a sacrifice, an act of worship to God. It is something which we have a hard time getting our mind around. And yet in this test of Abraham, we truly have a test of your own covenant faithfulness, Lord. And yet, Father, we know, because we look back, that you have been a faithful God and Father unto us, holding nothing back, not even your own Son, that in him we might have life. And so, Father, you have provided for us in so many ways. And in response to that great salvation, that redemption that comes through your Son, we look to you, we pray to you, we trust in you. And so, Father, even as we believe, we ask that you may strengthen us in those areas where we still struggle with unbelief. Help us to have that faith of Abraham. And hear us now, Father, as we pray as you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.